Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us. Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs this morning. The book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20. Today is Reformation Sunday. It's the day that we remember and we celebrate the start of the Great Reformation. On October 31st of 1517, a young monk in the church at Wittenberg unintentionally started the Reformation when he nailed his 95 theses to the church doors. Martin Luther was that obscure monk. His intention that day was not to spark a Reformation, but his intention was to spark some scholarly debate. So he did what was customary of theologians in that time, was that you would write out your argument or your statement or your thesis, and then you would nail them to the church door. I think somewhere along the line we got this idea that this was a bold movement, that he was just going to show up and nail this to the door to be a front against the Pope and the Roman Church, when in fact what he was doing was just encouraging theological discussion, and he nailed them to the front door. Well, when he did it, he had written them in Latin, because that was what was the language of the scholarly and how they would discuss and study things. So he had nailed it to the door in Latin. But some of his students were so inspired by it that they took them down, translated them into German, had them published and spread around so that the people could read them. Once they were translated, they spread like wildfire. The basis of Luther's protest was to challenge the practice of selling indulgence, that the church was selling forgiveness by playing off of the ignorance of people. Since most people of the day couldn't read, and also since the scriptures were in a language they didn't understand, they were left in the dark, so the church could say and instruct in any way that they wished, and they were told that you can't understand the scriptures, they're not for the common man. You need to hear it from us, and we'll tell you what it says. We'll tell you what you're supposed to do. The people were dependent on the church to lead them. The church of the day spiraled into apostasy. Sin became rampant within the church, and holiness had long been forsaken. Yet, the Word of God is still the Word of God. It is the power of God for salvation, as Romans 1:16 reminds us. And it was through the reading and the study of the Word of God that Martin Luther himself came to Christ, came to understand justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. He came to put his weight behind the authority of Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Martin Luther was not the only reformer. There were others who had come to Christ, come through the reading of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit illuminating and turning them on, turning lights on for them to understand. It was this period and this time that God had ordained for a revival, for a reformation of the church. Other Reformation heroes like John Calvin, Huldrych Zwingli, Theodore Beza, Thomas Cranmer, John Knox, William Tyndale, many others. It wasn't just men who were involved in the Reformation, but God used mightily many women in the Reformation. They were devoted to exposing the gospel, to supporting and encouraging the spread of the light of the Word of God. Women like Margaret de Navarre, Anna Bullinger, Katharina von Zimmern, and Katharina Luther. These men, these women, along with many others, risked everything for one purpose: to uncover the light of God's Word. There are five solas that were born out of the Reformation, but certainly the foundation sola is Scripture alone. Their focus, their life's work, their risking of everything was to uncover the light of God's Word. It was to remove the cloak that the Roman Church had put over the light. It was so that the Word of God could be revealed in all the earth. The Reformation era was, in many ways, the dawn of hope after a long night in the dungeons of sin. The Word of God, unleashed, would be the light that chased away the darkness. There were many facets to the Reformation, but as I said, if you had to nail it down to one primary goal, it is to unleash the Scriptures. William Tyndale, one of the English reformers, worked tirelessly on translating the Scriptures into the English language. In fact, his English translation would become the basis for the King James Version of the Bible. And speaking to one of the church priests who was challenging him because the church was against him, they did not want this to happen. His life was at risk every moment he translated the Scriptures. Being challenged by one of the church priests, he famously said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy who drives the plow to know more." To know more of the Scriptures than you do. Indeed, God spared his life long enough for the foundation of that to become true. These were dangerous times for anyone who was holding to the authority of Scripture alone. The church wielded great power, power that superseded the national borders. It was the church who put kings on thrones and removed kings from thrones. The church was not really a church, but more of an empire. Many who stood up against the church paid with their lives. William Tyndale was executed on October 6, 1536. He was strangled and then burned at the stake. He gave his life so that the commoners like you and I, could read the blessed and sacred Scriptures. The main goal of the Reformation was to remove the bushel basket from the light of the gospel and to set it up on a lampstand so that the whole world might see. John Calvin, who was a French and Swiss reformer, was the one who developed the motto that would frame and summarize the Reformation, post tenebras lux, after darkness light. After the long darkness of gospel absence, the light of hope was dawning. The light of the gospel was shining once again. We have enjoyed 500 years of the light of the gospel shining bright. But I fear that we may be living near the end of the Reformation. The Reformation in 1517 was the dawn. I feel as though we're nearing dusk. The Word of God that was once buried under liturgy and the shroud of the church has been shining for these last 500 years, but once again, there's a push to cover the light of the gospel, an effort to snuff it out. The cloak of liberal theology has been thrown upon it. The shade of modern science is now framing it. The love of darkness is driving our culture to bury the light. And the pursuit of comfort and pleasure is causing the church to ignore it. We've been given a gift that brings hope, forgiveness, and everything we need for life and godliness. Let us hold fast to the glorious light that is the Word of God. That's what we celebrate and remember on Reformation Sunday. So won't you stand with me this morning as I read the sacred Scriptures, and I will read Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Father, we pray that you would guide us through this morning, and that the light of the gospel would shine bright here, that the flames would be fanned that we would see it shine, continue to shine until the return of Christ. Bless us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm hoping that you noticed something as we turn to Proverbs 6 and verse 20 and 23 and we read it. I'm hoping that you noticed that this is our memory verse for the last month, actually the last 2 months, because the first couple of them were a carryover from September. You should be somewhat familiar with the verses by now. Now, the main focus of this passage, actually of these first opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, but in particular this chapter here, the main focus is the wisdom of a father being passed down to a son. And in this case, in the latter part of chapter 6, the father is Solomon, and his intention is to warn his son against the dangers of the adulterous woman. He calls her the evil woman, and he warns his son not to desire her beauty. Continuing his warning in verses 27 and 28, he says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched?" That's the old adage, if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. Can you really hang on to coals up close to yourself without scorching your clothes or walk on them without burning your feet? Of course you can't. That's the obvious answer to the rhetorical question. Don't fool around with fire. Don't fool around with unfaithfulness. That's what Solomon's driving at to his sons. Be careful, son. Watch out. Don't go towards the adulterous woman. Don't fool around with unfaithfulness. The admonition is to hold on to the scriptures that you've been taught. Now, while Solomon's wisdom is directly applicable to the marital realm, it's even more broadly applicable when you consider what the marriage relationship represents. I think we would do an injustice if we read this text and we stuck strictly with the only understanding of it being fidelity within marriage. Don't go to another man's wife. That is definitely the counsel that Solomon is giving. But there's a broader picture that's here. Because the marital relationship is really just an illustration of God's relationship with His people. It's a grand illustration of God's relationship with His people. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah speaks of the relationship. In Isaiah 54:5, he says, "For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth He is called." And in Jeremiah, the Lord refers to His people as a bride. He says, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." The book of Hosea, that's written depicting the prophet's marriage to an unfaithful wife. This man's life is an illustration. He was told to marry a woman who was going to be unfaithful, and it's a picture, it's an illustration of the church and their unfaithfulness before God. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul instructs wives and husbands to imitate the relationship of Christ and the church in their marriage. Love and submit the way that Christ loves and the church submits. James calls the worldly church an adulterous people. He says in James 4:4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Here's the great picture, or the greater picture of Proverbs 6. The instruction is to us, and it's regarding the danger of being lured away from God and into the world. Don't desire the beauty of the world with your heart, for she is an evil woman. Friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God. It is to love another in the place of God. That's why James uses the term adulterous people. He is warning the church not to forsake the covenant with God. Don't be unfaithful to the God who is always faithful. Our verses this morning give us the key to overcoming the temptation of the world. Here it is. You live in exile. You live in the world. You're in a covenant relationship with God, who is faithful to you. Be faithful to Him. Don't become enamored with the world. That's another woman. That's adultery. That's forsaking God. How do we overcome that? How do we live in the world and not be the world? Our verses give us the key. The problem of the Dark Ages was the lack of Scripture. The Roman Church kept the Scriptures from the people. They kept them in the language that the common man didn't speak. They refused to allow them to be translated or taken out of the church. So the common man was left to believe what the church decreed. Over time, the words of the church, and the Pope in particular, had become authority. Within the Roman Church, they superseded Scripture. But it is still the Scriptures that convert the soul. Psalm 19, 7 and 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It is the Scriptures that enlighten the eyes. It is the Scriptures that draw one to salvation. It is the Scriptures that reveal the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And the wisdom of Proverbs is don't forsake the Scriptures. That's what Proverbs 6:20 is talking about. Don't forsake the Scriptures. We have been blessed by the light of the gospel. We have it in our own language. We have it so many times in our own language. If you don't like the one translation, you can grab another one. If it's too difficult to read, there's an easier one to read. You can read a different one each day and not duplicate through the course of a week. We keep updating the language so that it's easier and easier to read. We record the Scriptures in an audio version, so if you can't read or don't have time to read or don't know how to read, you can put it in your ears and listen to it read. We have printed the Scriptures in mass quantities so that it can be purchased for mere pennies on the dollar, so that cost is not an excuse. We have entire organizations that are dedicated to giving the Scriptures away. You can go into almost any hotel room and pull the drawer out in the nightstand next to the bed and find a Bible. You can download the Bible for free onto your smartphone, on your tablet, on your Kindle. Yet, we have the Scriptures and we don't read them. You know, there are some similarities between our modern culture and the culture of the Reformation. And that similarity is that we don't read the Scriptures. The difference is they couldn't read the Scriptures. And we can. If we're not careful, we're going to be the generation that spawns the reversal of the Reformation. After light, darkness. How do we avoid that? We avoid it by embracing the light while it is still day. Three ways from our text this morning that I want to encourage us. First, lay hold of the Word of God. Lay hold of the Word of God. Verse 20, it says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck." Here, Solomon is not referring just to general parental instructions. When he's saying here, you know, listen, your father's command and your mother's teaching, he's not talking about just their general instructions on life or house rules. Like, you know, be in by the time the streetlights come on. That was my dad's commandment. And if you came in, If you were in after the streetlights, you were in trouble. Okay. Another one was don't give the teacher a hard time at school. If you did, then you were in trouble. I know. I broke both of those and was in a lot of trouble often for them. And thankful that my father was faithful in his command before me and administering the justice that was due. But those are not the commands that Solomon is referring to. He's not referring to these general parental instructions. He is alluding to the instructions that were given to the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. This is what Solomon is saying. This is the instruction and the commandment that mother and father are giving to the children. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The commands are the commands of God. They're to be bound to us. We're to pass that on to our children, encouraging them to take the commands of God and bind them to them. That's what Solomon is speaking of, the Word of God. It's to be on our hearts and tied to us to govern our ways. When Solomon says that we are to bind them on our hearts, he's not merely giving us a picture of tying them to our hearts. I think when we think of binding things together, we think of tying a package up with a string so that it's tight, or tying two things together, or maybe getting out some Gorilla Glue and squirting it between and clamping it together so that it's tight, or maybe welding it together so that it can't come apart because now you've melted the metal together to make it one. And we think of that idea of binding it so that it's stuck to us. Well, there have been many who have sought to put the Scriptures on themselves and come up short. That's exactly what the Pharisees did. They tried to stick it on them. They tried to take that literally and put the Scriptures on them, and it didn't do any good. They missed it. Rather, what the word bind here means, it means to be in league together. It means to conspire together. So what Solomon is saying and what he's instructing is that you're to have the Word of God so closely held to your heart that it's in league with you. That the Scriptures are what are influencing your every decision. The Scriptures are conspiring with you. That's the idea. That it so becomes part of your heart, that it's bound to it, that you can't think without thinking through Scripture. It influences every decision you make and every word that you say. Likewise, the phrase to tie it around your neck is a poetic way of reinforcing this same picture. In this case, it's illustrating a pull rope, one that would be used to lead a horse or a donkey. It's to be put around the neck, tied around the neck so that they can be led by it. It reminds us that we are to tie the Scriptures around our neck so that we can be led by them, or perhaps more specifically, led by the God who spoke them. They're to be put around our neck. You know, when you want to control somebody or lead somebody or lead an animal, you don't put the rope around their leg. We had a dog that would like to get tangled up in the leash. She wasn't going anywhere when she was tangled up in the leash. If it was tangled up around her leg, she didn't get her to go anywhere. She just fell down. She couldn't walk. But if you put it around her neck, I could lead her almost anywhere. She would follow then. If you want to lead a beast, you put the rope around the neck because then you control the head and where it goes. I think the idea here is to have the Scriptures around our neck because it controls our head and leads us where we go. If you want to avoid the danger of returning to the darkness by forsaking the God who loved you, then bind the Scriptures to your heart and tie them around your neck so that they might influence the desires of your heart and lead you in the paths of righteousness. Lay hold of the Word of God. Treasure it, cherish it, apply it, trust it. Live by it. That's the second admonition here. Live by the Word. Lay hold of the Word and live by the Word. Verse 22. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. I hear many Christians who confess that they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Should I take this job or not? Or should I take that job? Should I move to this town or move to that town? Should I go to this school, go to that school? Should I marry this person or that person? I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Others have maybe a deeper question. How can I gain victory over sin? I have a sin that's plagued me for my life. How do I gain final, total, and lifelong victory over sin? It seems to trip me up everywhere I go. It seems to cling so closely to me. Or still others, it's a lack of understanding. You say, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to be led by the Scriptures, so you're telling me I need to read the Scriptures, but I just simply don't understand them. I don't understand what I read. How can I understand the deep riches of the Scriptures? Well, I have good news for you. Here is the answer to all of those questions. It's live by the Word. Live by the Word. If you live by the Word of God, having it bound to your heart and tied around your neck, it will lead you so that when you will walk in the path of righteousness and your foot will not slip. It will lead you to the place that God is calling you and nothing will be wasted. The journey and the goal are equally important. The Word of God is the tool of God to lead you in the path of God. If you're struggling going, I don't know what God's will is, then pray about it. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and then follow the desires of your heart. Because God is putting them there. And the Word of God will lead you. For those battling sin, FYI, that's all of us. For those of us battling sin, the Word of God is the guard. It's the protection from sin. The place of vulnerability is when we lie down. You know, a soldier does well when he's standing on his feet, when he's ready to fight, when he's alert, when he's awake. But he's most vulnerable when he's lying down, whether it's because he's sick, whether it's because he's wounded, whether it's because of just utter exhaustion, because remember, we are not God. We have to rest. We have to lie down. When the soldier lies down, he is most vulnerable. Well, here's the great comfort of the Word. Even in our weakness, we are protected. Even when we lie down, we are protected. Even when we are utterly exhausted, we are protected. You know, I hear that when I'm talking with people and encouraging them and counseling them through struggles with sin, that so often sin attacks when we're exhausted. Tired. I'm exhausted. I was worn out and I didn't see it coming. I was lying down and I didn't see it coming. Well, the great comfort is that the Word of God guards us even in our weakness. So live by the book. And in your weakness, you will be protected. If you make the study and memorization of Scripture the practice of your life, then you will find it coming back to the front of your mind in the moments of weakness, in the moments of temptation. It is the key to protection, and it is the promise of God to watch over you. We cry out, God, help me in my weakness, and then we ignore the protection that He gives us. Read it, study it, memorize it, and you will find in those moments of temptation that it's coming back. It's coming to the front of your mind. It is the protection. It is the promise of God to watch over you. And it is the counsel that you seek. As American Christians, we are quick to ask the opinions of others. We run to a plethora of people, and we poll them as to what we should do. I got this really tough decision. I'm not really sure. Well, what do you think about it? And what do you think about it? And what do you think about it? And then we pull together and say, well, these are godly people, and they say I should do this, so therefore I do this. But we don't run to the Scriptures. And I don't want to discourage you from seeking counsel from godly people, because God does use them. But not to the neglect of Scriptures. Run first to the Scriptures. See, we hold on to the advice of people, and we ignore the counsel of God. Because what I find sometimes is that the counsel is contrary to Scripture. It's well meant. But sometimes it's not even fully informed. It's counsel given, but it's only given on that which they have been informed on. The Scriptures will talk to you. They will give you the counsel and the advice that you need. Solomon says here, When you awake, they will talk with you. He's talking about the commands and the teachings. He's talking about the scriptures and the word of God. When you're awake, it's going to talk to you. So stop running to people and run to the word of God. Live by the word of God. There's far too little meditation in the church today. So that even when we run to the scriptures and read the scriptures, we don't meditate on the scriptures. We read through the passage and go, well, I didn't understand it, or I still didn't get my answer, and we move on. To meditate on the scriptures is to think deeply about the scriptures, to dwell on the scriptures. We tend to read them and then move on for the rest of our day and give no other thought to what we read again. And then we wonder why the scriptures... We wonder why we don't hear from the scriptures. That's not how the scriptures speak. The scriptures speak when we dwell on them, when we meditate on them. That's why the Apostle Paul instructed the Colossian church in Colossians 3:16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Meditate on it, consume it, hold it, think about it, allow it to come up again and again throughout the day. Ponder it, question it, struggle through it, pray over it. True worship flows from the meditation of Scripture. Let me show you how this works. You lay a hold of a command and an instruction of God. You take it, you hang on to it, you read it, you consume it, you make it part of you, and then you let it mingle in your heart so that it begins to influence your decisions. You tie it around your neck so that you are led by it. And then when decisions that are difficult rise, the Word of God is the place that you run to because you've been listening to it. So it's the first place you go. You'll also find that you're so saturated by the Word of God that some decisions are automatic and you don't have to struggle over them anymore. Because you're saturated in the Scriptures and it just, automatically, you just know, this is what the Word of God says. That's not a tough decision. I know that because I've been reading that. I've been studying that. I've been thinking about that. So it's automatic. But even when you do struggle over a decision, you find that the Word of God is the place you go. The Word of God is the first place you seek counsel. When the enemy comes, wants to crush you with sin, when you're meditating, you're listening to the Scriptures, it's the first place you go. And the Word of God will come to mind. Sometimes we wonder, why doesn't the Word of God come to my mind in those moments? I think it's because we're not reading it and consuming it. But when you're reading it and studying it and you're memorizing it and you're meditating on it and you're thinking about it through the day, that's what will come back to your mind in those moments. It's the Word of God that comes to mind. It is a sword to fend off temptation and it is the scalpel of God to uncover sin. We need to understand that it's a good thing when the Word of God exposes sin in our hearts. It's a good thing. It's God exposing, turning the light on, revealing it so that it can be cut out and killed. The Word of God is the counsel of God. It is the voice of the Holy Spirit. As I considered these verses, I was reminded of the old Sunday school song, read your Bibles, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. If any of you remember that, I used to sing that growing up. We would start squatting down as low as we could to the floor and we would sing it and we would grow, grow, grow a little taller each time. And then when we got fully all the way up, then we would change the song and we'd sing the second part that said, neglect your Bibles, forget to pray, and you will shrink, shrink, shrink. Lay hold of the Word of God. Live by the Word of God and then you will see the light of the Word of God, the light of the Word of God. Look at verse 23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Light is an amazing thing. It kills darkness, and it kills the things that grow in the dark. It illuminates the path so that our footing is sure. Try to walk down a treacherous path in the dark, and you're bound to stumble. But with a lamp, with a light on, you can see where to put your foot, where it's safe, where it's sure. Here, with the light on, with the lamp, we're shown that the light and the lamp here are a means of reproof. That is, they are given to us to correct, to rebuke. Not to rebuke evil, as though we have some authority over it, like, get away from me, evil. They are given to us as a light and a lamp to rebuke us. To rebuke us. We are rebuked by the light of the gospel. It is the way of correction. The lamp shows us the path before us so that we can see the way of righteousness and we can head in that direction. It also shows us, so often, that we're on the wrong path. The reason we're stumbling and struggling about is because we're not even on the right path. And the scriptures reveal it and go, well, that's why I'm struggling so much. I'm on the wrong path. They direct us to the path of righteousness so that we can stay on the narrow way. The light of the Word exposes the dark recesses of our heart, the places which we often keep sin hidden. And once sin is exposed, then we can confess it and forsake it. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. If we don't see sin, then we cannot confess it. And we cannot forsake it. And we will be entrapped and ensnared and enslaved by it. Because without confession and without forsaking, there is no mercy. For the one who confesses and forsakes, he finds mercy. The light of the Word of God shows us the sin so that we can confess it before the Lord, forsake it, and embrace the mercy of the living God. Solomon notes here in verse 23 that this is the way of life, he says. The way of life. Notice he doesn't say this is a way of life. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are a way of life. As though there would be another alternate way. No, he says it is the way of life. Dear Christian, don't think that you can dwell in darkness and escape. Don't think because you've uttered some words that now you're secure so you can just kind of hang out in the dark recesses of the world. Hold on to the sins in your heart and say, well, we'll deal with those when I get to heaven. I'll be good then. At least I'll make it. Don't think that you can. Because you cannot cling to darkness and escape death. Light and darkness have no part of each other. The way of life is the light of the Word. This is why the Reformers were so passionate about the exposition of Scriptures. Expose it. Expose the light. Expose it. Take the covers off. Let it blaze bright in every corner and every recess of the earth. So that we can see sin, confess sin, forsake sin, be rebuked by the light so that we can be corrected, so that we can be made pure. That's what light does. It purifies. After the long years of darkness, the Reformers rejoiced because there was light. They risked everything for the light so that you can have a copy of the Scriptures in your language, that you can read them. I fear that we're headed back into darkness. And my admonishment is don't go.
Don't let the light go out. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let's take the Word of God and put it on the lampstand and let it shine. Take the Word of God and put it on the lampstand of your life and let it shine. After darkness, light. Let the light permeate the dark recesses of your life. Lay hold of the Word of God. Live by the Word of God. Enjoy the light of the Word of God. I'm going to close by reading our passage again. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon. Pay close attention to the words of Proverbs chapter 6. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to us, that the light of the hope of Christ Jesus would shine, the light of the gospel would be at work in our hearts, changing us. Help us to bind the Word of God to our hearts, to consume it so much that it guides every step, influences every decision. May we live by it and dwell in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.